Good evening. Nice to be with you and to share in the Lord's Supper with you. It's always a privilege for God's people, I think, to gather together. And the purpose of our evening, of course, is to remember Him, to think about Him. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so that's what we want to do tonight. I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. I want the focus of the message this evening to certainly be on the Lord Jesus. And Hebrews 1 is a wonderful place to go to see that happen. So please turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter as our scripture lesson. The focus will be mainly on the first three verses of the chapter. But give attention now as I read God's word to you. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son.' And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all the angels of God worship Him.' And of the angels, He says, 'Who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire.' But to the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. And to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" We'll end the reading there of God's word and ask God to be helpful in instructing us about the Lord Jesus and the excellencies of the Lord Jesus from this passage. The writer, of course, is addressing himself to Jews that are scattered abroad, and some of them, I think, are beginning to question whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. And so he writes his book basically to strengthen their conviction that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is superior to any other, superior to all of the messengers that God has sent in past times, superior to angels, superior to Moses, superior to Aaron and the priesthood of the Old Testament, superior to all the ceremonial laws and rituals of the Old Testament. Jesus is God's Son, as this emphasizes so much here. And as he holds up Christ to these scattered Jews that are beginning to waver a little in their faith, he certainly benefits us today because these things are recorded for us to examine and convince us again and help us to reflect on the fact that he is the true Messiah and our Savior that we want to worship. And I think the more we get to know him, the more we can remember him and think about what he has done, who He is, and what He has done really helps us to walk with Him day by day. And that's what we want. So my purpose tonight is simply to look at some of these. It's quite a list of excellencies that He gives in verses 1, 2, and 3. And I just want to go through those. It's familiar to you, I think. And yet it'll help us to reflect on Him and to bring our thoughts on Him tonight, which is the purpose of the Lord's Supper celebration. So the first of His excellencies that He mentions is that Christ is God's clearest revelation of Himself to mankind. Now, man needs to know God. He really needs to come to a true understanding of the God of heaven. And that true knowledge will only come through revelation. We can't just from nature itself understand the true character of God. So God must reveal Himself to us, and He has done that in very precise ways. He spoke in times past by audible voice. Sometimes they actually heard the voice of God from heaven, sometimes through dreams, sometimes through the lips of prophets, maybe through and through this elaborate sacrifice system that He had in the Old Testament. But all of those ways were incomplete, and all of them had as a part of them looking forward to the full revelation of Himself in His own Son. And when Christ appeared, everything changed, you might say, because all of that was kind of laid aside. That became obsolete. All of these ways that God had revealed Himself now, preparing for the coming of His Son. And here now we have God actually being among us in the flesh, and we can get to know Him that way. You might say the whole revelation of God is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we see Him and know Him, we come to know the true God. He's the Logos. He's the Word that John speaks of. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus helps us to know God completely because He's here now among us. I might say it this way. Jesus is at one and the same time messenger and message. He comes with the Word of God to teach us. He also is the message. He is God Himself among us. Moses had promised that there would be a prophet who would come, who would really reveal God to men. He said it this way, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet from the midst of your brethren, like to me," Moses said, "and it's to him that you must listen." Well, that passage is applied to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He is the prophet who was promised to come. And so man no longer needs signs. They no longer need dreams. They don't need all of these visions and so on that they had, because Jesus is here. Jesus was there among them. Now, you and I don't get to meet Him in person. He lived quite a while ago. But we have the record of His life. We have the record of His teachings. We have the record of His miracles. And through what is revealed in the Scripture, we can come to know Him as He revealed Himself to the apostles, and those apostles wrote the book so that we can study it today. I think people search for God. I think there's a hunger within the basic nature of man to want to know God. But so often people are looking in the wrong places. They seem to go to spiritists or mediums or some new religion, or maybe a guru who's very popular and seems to have all the answers, or maybe a philosophy that is fresh and you know, brings new thoughts. But all of these will be unsuccessful. The only way that you can know the true God is through the revelation that He made of Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the clearest revelation of God to men that we possibly could have. So that's His excellence. The excellence of Jesus is that he reveals God to us and we can really know the true God. The second thing he mentions there is that Christ is the heir of all things. This is another excellence because we think of somebody who's an heir of all things. That's a remarkable statement, really. If somebody owned all of Bloomington, owned all the property here in Bloomington, we think he's a pretty important man. And if you add to that Indiana, he owns all of the land in Indiana, and then the rest of the states, and then the other countries of the world, and all of the 4 million people that live on this world. And then you add the galaxies in space and all of that that goes with it. I think we begin to get a feel of what it means to say that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. All things. The scripture says, of course, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It's his. It's all his and all the people in it. That's what that verse says. Also, John says, the Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his hands. All things. Jesus is heir of all things, and therefore has that. In Psalm 2, it's Jesus is told by the Father, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. All of the nations, think of them across the whole world. Jesus really possesses those nations and has them under his control. He owns it all. And because of that, he can say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, where else is there? He's got it all. Everything belongs to him. He's ruling today at the right hand of God. And even though his control is not evident, I suppose there would be some to say, well, where's the proof that he owns it all, that these nations all belong to him? I think that's not evident to all today, but the day is coming when it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It's going to happen. Even though they don't see it now, it is his, and that day will come when all will recognize. So that fact that he is the heir of all things is one of the excellencies that belongs to him. Then he mentions that he is the creator of the world. That's an excellence that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn here that God, through Christ, made the worlds. Simple statement. But think about it. Amazing fact that is given in those brief statements. It kind of amuses me sometimes how hard people study and investigate and hope to find out how the world came to be. Well, we know how the world came to be. God tells us that it was through Jesus Christ's work as he and the Father worked together. And it's scarcely necessary to discuss the excellence that belongs to him because of that. Because if he created, then he of necessity is greater than the creation. Anything in creation, if he created it, he is greater than that creation. If he created it, then of necessity he had to be before any created thing. That's part of his excellence. If he created it, then every created thing owes its being and its existence to him, to Jesus Christ, who is the excellent one. Now, I think if that's true, and it is true, we ought to recognize that more in our day-to-day life experience. We just need to acknowledge that more often than we do. I think when we enjoy the glories of the world around us, especially in springtime, just the dogwoods are coming out right now, and the leaves are back on the trees, and the flowers are blooming everywhere. Well, when you think of that, do your thoughts immediately go to Christ? Christ created it all, and he fashioned it for our blessing and glory. Revelation says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So the work of creation is a part of his wonderful excellence. And we want to focus on the excellence of Jesus Christ as we see these things. And then he uses the phrase, Christ displays the express image of God to men. In other words, if you want to know God, and we said already that he's the revelation, but this adds to it that he is the express image of God himself. So if you really desire to know God, then you want to know Jesus Christ, because he is the express image of God. Now that phrase, express image, comes from a Greek word that means to seal in wax. When a king would have a document and he wanted it to be authentic and everybody to accept it as truly coming from the king, then he would take his ring, press it into wax at the bottom of the letter, and there would be an express image of his ring in that wax. Well, just so the infinite and eternal and invisible God has pressed his exact image into the person of his Son. And this is the glory of Jesus Christ, that he brings to us a true understanding of the true God, a facsimile, a photocopy, if you want. It's an exact image of the original, or the God himself. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ is that express image of the Father. I think the disciples were given a real little glimpse of it when, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the veil was pulled back just a little bit in order for them to see the glory of Christ. And they fell prostrate on the ground to basically worship him and recognize that they were looking at God. They were in the presence of God. So the excellence of Jesus is that he brings this infinite, eternal, and invisible Spirit God down to where we can really understand him and come to know him. Well, the fifth thing that he mentions in this list of the excellencies of Christ is that he is the sustainer of all of life. He created it, but he also sustains it day by day. Our text says he upholds all things by the word of his power. That means the breath that you breathe, every flower that grows, every leaf on every tree, every revolution of the earth, every drop of rain that falls, everything that keeps life going in the universe is ordered and controlled and maintained by one person in the universe. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it all. He maintains the world that he created for us. If he would relax his control for 1 second, everything would go into oblivion instantly. It would be gone. Colossians 1:17 says it this way, Christ is before all things, and by him all things hold together. I was in Syracuse when I was first a pastor, and there was a scientist in Syracuse that worked for General Electric. And he was a Christian man, and he, I forget the occasion of where he was talking, but he took this verse and he said, I want to show you in the atom, the makeup of the atom, how that works. And so he talked about how there are nuclei inside this atom that are spinning and so on. And naturally, I guess we would say naturally, if things are spinning, there's a force that drives them apart. But somehow within the atom, these things can be spinning at a high velocity, and yet they don't go anywhere. They don't expand out, which you expect them to do. And he said the reason is Jesus is holding them together. He's keeping them from going apart. Well, think how that applies to our whole world. Everything's made of atoms. And if Jesus would release his hold on that for a moment, we'd be gone. Everything would simply disintegrate. Well, I think we take most things for granted. I think living after, a number of years, you begin to think everything is just going to continue the way it is. Enough oxygen for me to breathe, enough sunshine to keep us from freezing. There's going to be a summer that follows winter so that I can grow things and eat. I mean, all of these things are part of our life and seem to be coming along. But let's not forget that they are due to Jesus Christ. It's because He holds them together. It's because He is sustaining this world. It displays one of His excellencies. And then he mentions perhaps the one most appropriate for tonight's situation. It says Christ is the Savior from sin. He is our Savior from sin. Verse 3, He by Himself purged our sins. Again, these are just short phrases, but they're so pregnant with meaning and have amazing thoughts within them. Remember when Jesus was born, the parents were told, or Joseph and Mary were told, call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And that's exactly what we remember in the Lord's Supper, which is going to be celebrated just in a few minutes. It's His completed redemption. Phrased simply in that little phrase, He purged our sin. He cleansed us from that sin. It was an achievement that He did by Himself. That is, He was the priest offering the sacrifice, and He was the sacrifice, which also was offered. It says in Hebrews 9, by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Well, nothing that I know in life can give me greater peace and give you greater peace and greater comfort and greater hope than to know that my sin has been purged and therefore I will be welcomed into the presence of God when I die. That's just one of the greatest things you can possibly know. It just gives life a stability. It gives life a peace. Things may come along, but there's a peace there because we know that that is true. And Jesus is the excellent one, because He, of all creatures, all persons, I shouldn't say creatures because He's not a creature, but all persons, He's the only one that can bring that about. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. And the reason that for that is that He's the one who has purged our sin. He's the one who gave His life a ransom, who took our sin upon Himself. As the Scripture goes on to say, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. So, it's a perfect plan. If you just analyze the work that Jesus did in our redemption, it's a perfect plan. It's the only plan that allows God to be just and yet the justifier of those who trust in Jesus. It's just the way it goes. So it's a beautiful thing. And so as we celebrate tonight the Lord's Supper, it's remembering that He purged our sins. It's one of His great, excellent things. And then He went and sat at the right hand of God. This is another excellence. To sit at the right hand of any king is certainly a position of power and importance. And this is our Savior's place at the Father's right hand. Jesus is not a dead hero that did some wonderful things while He was here, but He's dead and gone. That's just not true. Jesus rose from the grave, and He ascended to heaven, and He's very much alive, and He's very active in building His kingdom. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's part of His excellence. His kingdom is presently being built all across the world. More and more people are added to it and come under the authority of Christ and yield their lives to Him. And ultimately, every enemy, every opponent will bow the knee, as the Scripture has promised us. So even though they don't recognize it now, they will recognize that He is King over all things at the right hand of God. Then one more, and that is that Christ is everlasting or eternal. This is brought out at the end of the chapter there in 10 and 11 and 12, where it speaks again about the world being created by Christ. But then he says, these things will perish. Verse 11, they will perish, but you remain. So there's a difference between the created world that we know and Jesus Christ, who is eternal. This is all going to fade one day. It's all going to be wrapped up, he says, like a garment. It'll be over and done with, and we know that to be true. But Jesus Christ is eternal. And the beauty of it that I see is that it says, when we trust in Him, we will be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that means that we get to be eternal in His presence and with Him. So what a joy and blessing that is. So this is just a quick review of some of the things that Hebrews mentions here about the excellence of our Lord Jesus. And I hope you'll think about these things as you come to the Lord's table, as you think about remembering Him. Remember the excellence of this great Savior that God has given to us. We just praise God that we're part of that family. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we bow before You. We recognize that You are above all things. You are eternal. You are King of kings. You are sitting at the right hand of the Father. Lord, You're our Savior, the one who has purged our sins, the one who created us and sustains life. All of these blessings that we've reviewed, Lord, help us to think about who it is that we remember in this Lord's Supper, who it is that has been so gracious to us in so many ways. So help us to have hearts filled with thanksgiving. Help us to have hearts that desire only to honor our King, our Savior, and live for Him. Live in a way that will honor Him and extend His kingdom, His reign over all things, and bring Him glory. So we pray for that. We pray for Your continued blessing through the rest of this service. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.